Welcome to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. We pray that this message will strengthen and encourage you. Now here's a message from one of our special guests.
Come on, Doug. Tell us about Jesus.
Is this on? Is this on? Are we good? Can you hear me? Can you hear me? Everybody hear me? If you can hear me, say yes. If you can hear me, say yes. If you can hear me, say yes, like you getting a deal at Target. Yes. Hey, I'm so honored to be here. Let me just say this before you sit down. I broke my hand. This is why I have a lapel on. I've never preached with a lapel in 13 years of ministry. So if I screw this up, my apologies. I broke my hand on Sunday, on Mother's Day. We were having a party for our family. I had an accident. All of a sudden, boom, my hand's broken. And then after I have this accident, we still have to have this party. No one's at the house. People come over, my wife's there with us, we're having fun, they're giving me babies to hold, broken hand and all. Everyone leaves, I shut the door, I look at my wife. Is there a little bit of a ring in the house? Just a hair. All right. I look at my wife after I break my hand, went through a whole party, had all this fun time, and I say, Stephanie, I need to let you know something. I broke my hand. We can give me that mic if that's okay, if we want to do that. No, we got it. And then she said, you lying to me. And I said, baby, have you ever known me to be a liar? And I showed her my limp hand. She went, oh my goodness, you really broke your hand. We weren't going to go to the ER. She said, let's go to the ER. I said, no way. I said, you know how much it costs to go to ER today? Eat some popsicles, tape it up. I'm a man. We did that. I went to urgent care because come on, somebody, urgent care is a lot cheaper than the ER. I know I got to clap on that one. Come on. I got to feed babies. And then we found out my hand was broken. We had surgery on Thursday to put a plate in my hand. I got on a plane Friday, flew 2,000 plus miles. It swelled in the air like an elephant. Got it reduced because I wanted to be here tonight with you. Now, I want you to think of the person that didn't come tonight. And I want you to text them shame right now in the name of Jesus. I'm kidding. I love your pastors. I want to pray real quick. Father, you're amazing. We love you. You show up and we get in the way. You just do amazing things. So get us out of the way and do even bigger things, God. We believe that you can do the impossible tonight. Set our hearts free. We did not choose on this beautiful night to come to church to get a gold sticker. We chose to come to church to see you move in our lives and through us. Thank you for incredible leadership and this incredible house. It has blessed me just getting a tour of what you've already done here. And I'm looking forward to what you're going to do in the next generation here. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. Grab your seats, grab your seats. I'm a crowd participation preacher. What does that mean? I preach better the more you give it back to me. I like amen. I like that's good. I like preach it, white boy. So on the count of three, I just want you to shout out whatever comes in your spirit. One, two, three. Jesus. Water. Woo! I just need a real quick water. Thank you, Eric.
No problem.
I want to show you a picture of my wife and my beautiful babies. Now, she's blonde and we are gingers. We're going to start a company someday. Three gingers and a blonde. We just don't know what we're going to do yet. But I want to tell you why this is a miracle in my life. My mother had me at 16 years of age. It was 1984. Teen Mom was not yet popular on MTV. It was very unpopular for teenagers to have kids. My grandpa was a deacon in an Assemblies of God church. You know your 16-year-old daughter when you're a deacon ain't supposed to have a kid. And she went through all the fears and all the anxiety. She finally told her parents this is what's going on, and some people began to tell her she should get an abortion. See, she was a 4.0 student. She had everything to live for. She was going to go to college. She was going to find a nice guy. She was going to have 2.3 kids later. I'm so sorry. My voice has gone out. And she started praying, God, I went to Sunday school. I know you're real. And I want you to speak to me. Can you tell me what to do? And she felt like God said, I do not want you to get rid of this child. And I can make your mistake if you trust me, and I can make it a miracle. But I don't need you listening to these voices. I need you to listen to my voice. So she chose to have me. And then as I got older, I started wanting to research my biological father and find out about him because I never met him. And I met my biological grandmother on his side, his mother. She told me that she's sorry that she never met me, but she needed to let me know that my father didn't know his dad and that his dad didn't know his dad. And I found out that I was a fourth generation fatherless child. And I want you to know something. When I said yes to Jesus at 18 years of age, and then when I went through the journey becoming a pastor and leading people, and I get the privilege now with 3 campuses in 2 states to lead lots of people to Jesus. Jesus told me when my wife said, I'm pregnant and we're having a child, all this fear and all this failure and all these things began to grab me. I began to panic. I don't know what to do right now because God, I am fatherless. I don't know how to be a father. And he said to me, when you got me, you got everything you need to be a daddy. And I don't want you to worry. I don't want you to fear. I don't want you to do. I have got you in my righteous right hand. And I'm going to lead you and I'm going to teach you, because when you were fatherless as a child and you played 2 sports, I was at every one of your games. I was shouting you down. I believed in the impossible for you and I will not leave you here. So I put that picture up as a reminder that my God is able to do more than I can ever hope or imagine. And I just think my wife's really hot and I wanted you to know that. I'm red-eyeing home from LA tonight, and I'm gonna wake up my kids tomorrow morning because I believe the best job that I can ever get is to be their dad and have a chance to raise them and show them that God is bigger than family curses. And I don't know what family curses you might live under. The God that I serve breaks family curses. I used to be quite a bit of a troublemaker when I was a young man. I got expelled from public school. In my junior year, they politely asked me not to come back. And I did not get even a GED. I am uneducated and as foolish as you can be, but God uses foolish things sometimes. But when I was real young, I got to ride something called the school bus. Anybody else get to ride the school bus as a kid? I love that big yellow monster machine. I'd get my little backpack in the morning. I'd get up on there. I'd a little sleepy. I'd go sit in my seat. And the sensation you feel when you have the window vibrating on your head is the greatest sensation in the world to me. It's like a massage on the bus every morning. And I just go to sleep most mornings. Sometimes we act a little foolish, but most times I didn't do too bad. We had a bus driver named Pat. Pat was cool. She let us do whatever we wanted. We have fun. One morning, when I go to get on the bus, they open up the door, and Pat's not there. It's a substitute bus driver. And here's something I know about substitute bus drivers. They don't have any allegiance to you, and they can sell you down the river if need be. So because I was a smart young criminal in 7th grade, I knew it's time to not do anything bad today, chill out, get the vibrations, and get to school. But not everybody on the bus got that memo that morning. Some kids started throwing some paper wads towards the front, and the front started throwing them back. And then they started escalating to rubber bands and erasers, and things have gone back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. I'm just not doing anything. But a girl that I was sitting next to, her name was Tanya. How do I say this politely? Tanya was a hood rat. Y'all know what hood rat means around here? I'm a hood rat too, so I can say that. Tanya was a hood rat. Tanya stole a Cadillac emblem off of somebody's Cadillac. Have you ever held a Cadillac emblem in your hand? It's heavy. It's metal. It's dangerous. She decides to throw the Cadillac emblem towards the front of the bus. And she misses her target. And we're watching it go right towards the back of the head of the substitute bus driver. What a fun day for her. Thank God, Tanya had the accuracy of a Cleveland Browns quarterback. I can say that. We're 0-16. It just kind of missed a little bit. But it hit the windshield in front of her and shattered the windshield. The bus driver starts swerving the bus. Oh my goodness, my head is smacking against a window. She looked like Chris Farley from the movie Billy Madison, if you've ever seen it. Anyone under 21 is like, what movie? What are you talking about? Netflix it, come on. Freaking out. She gets on a little radio. Breaker, we gotta come back. We got emergency over. Overnight. And she averts the route. Some kids didn't get to go to school that day. Pulls into the parking lot, and 5'3" Mr. Yancic, who had an afro, gets on the school bus. That's our principal. And he's looking at everybody. And he said one question. Who threw the Cadillac emblem? Well, nobody said anything. Because where I come from, snitches get stitches. Tanya had a blade under her tongue. She showed me, I will cut you. Cut you. Nobody's saying anything. But you know how the bus driver had that really long mirror that they could see all the way to the back of the bus? You know that mirror? She said, I don't know who threw the Cadillac emblem. All I remember seeing is the redhead. I know racism, right? I'm like, are you kidding me right now? And because I was known as a troublemaker, Mr. Yancic assumed that I did that deed. He marched me off the bus and I got 3-day suspension for it. Now, I didn't tell you that story to make you feel sad for me. I told you that story because for what we are known for, often we get credit, good or bad, no matter what. And here's something that Joyce Meyer said that I thought was real good. She said, you can go to church all day. It doesn't make you a Christian. No different than standing in a garage all day makes you a car. And for some of us, I have to ask us a question. Are we really following the gospel of what Jesus said? Are we going through the motions to get a gold star for church attendance? Are we really saying, God, I give you everything and I hold nothing back? Or are we just trying to sing it nicely when we go to church? Are we really going after the broken and the lost? Now, I love this church. I got to take a tour of your facility. My favorite part was the distribution center and all the stuff that we're doing for our community. When Jesus fed 5,000, he said it best. Before I give them the gospel, I got to quiet their stomach so they can listen with their ears. You mean felt needs, baby, in San Bernardino. I love it. But are we really going after God and what he said is his value? Are we making up the values as we go for what we like? Are we building a little altar so this is the type of Christianity that I like? Are we reading the Bible and saying, God, with no predetermined answer, I want you to speak to me, I want to do what you do, and I want to love what you love, and I want to go after who you go after? And my challenge today is whatever we're known for, people are going to assume that's what we are. I want to make sure that if I'm known as a Christian, I'm really living like a Christian. And I'm not worried about what Christian people think about my decisions because they don't fit in the box of Christianity the way that we know it today in the world. My biggest fear as a pastor is that someday I'm going to get to heaven and God's going to say, you taught a gospel that wasn't mine to your people. To my people, you taught a gospel to the people I entrusted you that was more convenient for you than the authentic, life-changing power that the Bible can offer us. Today, I want to look at Luke chapter 15. And with open hearts and open eyes, I want to say, God, can you speak to us on what is your value? And whatever your value is, God, make it my value. Can you pull your phone out for me real quick? Can you just pull out your phone real quick, real quick? Can you like open up a note? No, we're not going to sing like Kumbaya with the phones yet. We'll do that later. Can you write down the name of somebody that's really important to you? The name of somebody that's really important to you that you would just die in a good way if they are sitting with you at church right now. Like you would just be like, I am died and gone to heaven if my son was sitting in church with me. I would die and go to heaven if my mom was here with me, if my boyfriend was here with me, if my friend from school was here with me. That's a person that I would just, man, God, I feel like God was moving. I know for me, it was one of my best friends that I got him to come to church. And I remember him saying, I hope you paid your fire insurance. Because when I walk in, the place is going to catch on fire. And I said, yeah, we did. I'd actually love to get a new building. So come on in, dude. That'd be awesome. And I remember when he came to church, he sat with me and we came up and I preached and I and just shared the honest gospel. And I remember him coming down front to say yes to Jesus. I said, God, I can go to heaven now. This just fulfilled every bit of me. And in Luke 15, we find Jesus dealing harsh truth, but powerful truth to help set us free. Are you ready to read it with me? You ready to see it? Okay, let me read it to you. Come on, here we go. Luke chapter 15. Here's what it says. Tax collectors and other notorious sinners. Say notorious. Often, say often, came and listened to Jesus teach. The thing that I love about Jesus is when he started dealing truth, it wasn't the church people that showed up. It was tax collectors who were the scum of the society. These are people that when the Roman government invaded and took over territory, they'd identify somebody in the town that they knew people. And they said, if you want to make money and you want to be in the Roman law, you're going to be a tax collector because we want you to get your friend's money and give it to the Roman government. Can I tell you, you would not be my friend after that moment. So people couldn't stand them. It says that these people and other known sinners would often come, not seldom, not on Mother's Day only, not when it was Easter. They would often come and listen to Jesus teach. I know the mark of a good church when people who don't look like they go to church are in that church. I know the mark of a church making an impact when I look around the auditorium and I go, somebody might jump me here. I feel like Tanya's in the room. I feel like I'm gonna get cut right now. And too often in church, if we're not careful, we want everybody to clean up. See, what's funny about Christianity, and I'm not trying to offend you, I'm just saying what I see at large. And funny about Christianity is we say everyone's welcome as long as you look like, act like, and talk like us. Ooh, hey, touch your neighbor's foot right now and say, he's gonna step on your toes. Ouch. Too often we just say, oh, no, no, everyone's welcome as long as they don't cuss in church, as long as they don't smoke outside, as long as they don't do these things, as long as they look like, act like, and sound like me, then they're always welcome here. I didn't see Jesus ever make that part of the hurdle. Yeah, right. I didn't ever see Jesus be like, you got to clean up before I fix you. He told Peter, who was a snot-nosed brat 19-year-old who didn't have no life going for him, hey, throw down your nets and follow me. I'll teach you to be a fisher of men. I didn't hear Jesus say, go to Bible college, learn a couple things, and then put an application, and you might follow me for a few years. He said, all you and your screwed up, come follow me and watch what I do with your life. Because what I love about Jesus, he doesn't really care how qualified you are. He cares how willing you are. And so we find in this moment, verse 1, when Jesus would teach, often notorious sinners and other tax collectors would come and listen to him. Verse 2, this made the Pharisees, a.k.a. church people who wear their pants over their belly button. Sorry. This made church people, Pharisees, people who did all the outer workings of knowing how to follow God, but lacked some things in their heart. This made them complain. Don't you love complainers in church? Like as a pastor, my favorite people are people who have the spirit of complaining on them. Thank you for letting me know that the air wasn't right in the auditorium. I was sweating like a stuffed pig too, okay? The spirit of complaining is a gift that needs to be, help me Jesus. Okay, here we go. That they would complain that he would associate with such despicable people. Check this. Even eat with them. Now, in biblical times, they didn't have restaurants to go to. I know God still wants to save California because God gave California a gift a few years ago. The Holy Spirit breathed and In-N-Out came into existence. That's the Holy Spirit. I need you to know that. Like, I thought California was going to get, like, you know, the like God was going to make an earthquake, y'all going to go on an island, and y'all going to kill each other, and then it's going to be that, okay? It was going to be the wrath of God poured out on California. And then I knew he was still working in California when the Holy Spirit birthed In-N-Out. Because I come here like 3 times a year and I eat In-N-Out 6 meals out of 7 when I'm here. Because God showed up and made In-N-Out. Okay? But you could not go to a restaurant in biblical times. They didn't have them. They weren't even existed yet. You would go to the market. You would pick up food. You would bring the food home, you would prepare the food, and in Jewish tradition in that time, the only people that entered your home were family members or lifetime friends. People did not walk into your home unannounced and just show up. It's kind of like today, people. We don't like it when people show up unannounced. Like when I'm home doing my thing, if I hear the door knock, I'm like, who in the world is knocking at my door right now? And I hear it again get louder. I'm like, no. Turn the lights out right now in the house. Everybody, get low. They'll text if they know me. I'm like, get away, Jehovah's Witness. Sorry, that was probably too far. My apologies. Because we don't like unsurprised guests any longer. When I was a kid, it was TGIF. Who remembers that? Thank God it's Friday. It was fun. We watched Family Matters. We had a good time. It was all good, right? And then, like, if you're just sitting there in your little socks watching TV, the door would knock on the kid, we all jump up. Y'all like that jump? Broken hand. Jump up. We run to the door as kids. We open up the door. We'd say, who is, and it'd be my dad's friend posted right there. I was just in the neighborhood. Get in here. Mom would have a cake that she only had if guests showed up. We'd be like, we're gonna eat cake. This is amazing. And they'd hang out and they're like, I'm gonna get out of here. And they'd leave. But that's not how it is today, is it? We hide, turn lights out when people show up. It's amazing that Jesus would enter the home of unclean people. It's amazing that Jesus showed the world, I don't care if you complain and gossip about me, that I'm hanging out with sinners and eating with them, fellowship with them like they're lifetime friends, because someday I'm going to die on the cross for their sin and I'm going to become their friend forever because I am a friend of sinners. See, this happened in my life as a pastor. We had a growing church. We're in a small community. It was blowing up to standards of what the world would say. People were coming from all over. And I remember I met this guy at our church named Jay, who was a musician who played at bars and pubs and all kinds of places. He's really popular in our area. And he wasn't a Christian, but he started coming to church as him and his wife were getting divorced. Things were falling apart. Things weren't working. I was pastoring him. I'm loving on him. And one night he sends me a text, Pastor, I'm sure you can't come, but I'm going to be playing at this really hip bar downtown. And I just want to invite you if you want to show up. And I told my wife, I said, I feel like I'm supposed to go there. But I know this is not a place people expect a pastor to go. I remember pulling in the parking lot, seeing all these crazy people going in and out, thinking, man, this is a nutty place. I don't know if I should be here. God, do you want me to go? I'm going to go if you want me to. And then I thought to myself, it's going to be all good. Nobody from my church would be in a place like this. Why are you laughing right now? I go in, and the place is packed. They had booths, but they were all full. They had one seat at the entire bar. Guess where it was? At the bar. So I sit up on the bar. I'm like, oh, hi, everybody. I'll take a Shirley Temple. That's grenadine and Sprite, for those of you who don't know what that is. I get it. I'm sipping on my little Shirley Temple, and I'm listening to Jay play, and we make eye contact, and it's this really cool moment where he sees me. He's like, man, and it's just awesome. But as it's going on, I feel this hand slap me on the back. And I hear this voice, and I'm going to give you the best impression of this slurred voice I heard. The last place I expected to see you, Pastor. John, our keyboard player at our Hermitage campus. Hammer drunk. Oh, man, I'm so, hey, everybody, this is my pastor over here. Oh, man, get him a drink. John, that's okay. All right, buddy, I don't need the drink. I love you, and we're going to talk about drunkenness next week at church. Because I'm about grace, but I'm not about that greasy grace, okay? Well, but Jay sees me in the process of this moment, getting divorced, doesn't know what to do, playing at bars every night. You know, it's not the best crowd of people all the time. And he sees me and he stops playing after a song and he goes, remember, John, this is my pastor. Jay says for the second time, I want everybody to know, that's my pastor right there. I'm like, oh, geez, here we go. More. And he goes, I don't know who your pastor is, but I'm really happy my pastor showed up here tonight to see me. And afterwards we talked, he started crying, we prayed that God would do some things in his life. And I got in the car and I remember feeling this big. And God says, you are more concerned with what other people are going to say about you than what I wanted you to do. I wanted you to go somewhere where people will gossip about you, where people will say things about you, where people will hate on you because they're so screwed up in their religion, they forgot to find me a long time ago, so all they're going to fixate is a religion. Because you are offending their religion. Doug, I put you on this planet to offend religion. Because I didn't die for religion, I died for Jay. And I remember saying, God, forgive me, and if you want me, I'll go to a bar every Friday night the rest of my life. I'm kidding, I didn't say that in my prayer. Some of y'all thought I said that. So these religious people are complaining, and so verse 3 says it like this. Jesus then told a story or an illustration. If you had 100 sheep and one of them strayed away and was lost in the wilderness, wouldn't you leave the 99 others and go search for the lost one until you found it? Jesus decides to give a story because he realizes human beings, we get lost in details, but we understand stories. He says, let me tell it to you so everyone can get it. We all know farmers. We all know shepherds. We all know these guys. They have sheep. They have 100 of them. They're the most valuable thing to them. It's the only way they can support their family. It's the only way they can live is to have these sheep. And if one of them who are so valuable drifted away, went into the wilderness, sometimes they go by choice, sometimes they go by accident, but they drift into the wilderness where the elements, the weather can rain down on them, where wolves are waiting to devour them. They drift there. Wouldn't the good shepherd leave the comfort of the 99? You know, it's really comfortable to be in church with people that all agree with you all the time. It's really good. It's really nice to be like, oh, we all love Jesus together and we don't have to, talk about those other kind of things. But he says a good shepherd would have the burden to leave the 99 and recognize the value of the one. And you'd go out into the wilderness facing the elements, facing predators. Do you understand your kids are predators trying to devour them? Do you understand your loved ones that you care about that are out there and you're thinking, oh no, I don't want to get unclean. I don't want to go out there. I don't know what might have happened to me out there. You are predators trying to devour them. And God is looking for somebody to step up and say, I don't care about myself that much, but I care about what he cares about. And he cares about them, so I care about them. And to go into the wilderness and lay a thumping with even broken hands on whoever you got to get that one that has strayed and bring it back home. Then he says it like this. And then when you found it, you would yell at it and say, you're real stupid. No, he says, and then when you find it, wouldn't you joyfully carry it home on your shoulders? See, some of y'all are thinking that church, that person that's drifted from God is going to wake up one day and realize that they drifted and come back. They're waiting for maybe somebody to pick them up and bring them home. To say, I'm not judging you. I'm not trying to tell you you're wrong. You know you're wrong. Listen, nobody had to tell me I was a sinner. I knew in my heart I was far from God. I laid in bed at night wondering every night, God, am I doing this right? What's going on? Am I going to go to hell? Who are you? I want to know you. You created me. Now I want to know my creator. That's in the burden of every person's heart. So we don't got to keep on judging them, but we got to start loving them. We got to start saying, oh, I understand life is hard. I get it. I'm not condoning what you're doing, but I'm not going to judge you for it. I'm going to love you enough, and I'm going to maybe pick you up, exert my effort, and I'm going to bring you where you belong. Oh, I because y'all gave me a golf clap, I took a golf swing. You know, I just figured that's what y'all were wanting right there. Great putt. Some of us have lost the burden of the loss in our lives. We've gotten so consumed with God bless me. Oh, God speak to me. Oh, I felt the chills tonight in church. And we get so spooky about our religion that we're forgetting the whole point of the gospel. which is to die to ourselves and our desires and go after his desires, which are people. As beautiful as this building is and this campus is, God did not die for this building and this campus. He died for people. And if that's God's business, it better be my business. Woo, preach it, white boy. Preach it, white boy. True story, one time I was in Texas preaching. I usually say that opening everywhere I go because everybody likes it, it's funny. And so this guy who was a country hillbilly from Texas was getting so fired up while I was preaching. He was into it. He's like, yeah, yeah, I love this, yeah. He forgot what I said to say. And he was supposed to say, preach it, white boy. And he shouted real loud. I'm talking loud. Please don't do this tonight. Preach it, cracker! This is a true story. This is so true. And I just went, sir, that's inappropriate. Ushers, get him out of here. And we just went on. Please don't shout, preacher cracker. I've got to get to a place in the maturity of my Christianity where it's not about me anymore. If I'm going to really mature as a Christ follower, my time is not mine, my talent is not mine, and my treasure is not mine. It is his, and I'm a steward of it. And if this is his business to reach people, then it's my business to give my time, my talent, and my treasure to it. Amen? Jesus says, if you're going to be a good shepherd, you're going to be like me, you're going to leave the comfort of the 99. I'm not telling you to get up and leave church right now. Please don't hear me. I'm saying you leave with the attitude and the position that I am not just going to go home and be selfish about me, that name I wrote down, that person I wrote down, I'm going to start believing God that he can do the impossible in their life. And I'm not going to wait for them to come in with their tail down in church. I'm going to joyfully pick them up and I'm going to bring them home. You notice how he didn't say the shepherd begrudgingly brought him home. Well, come on, get over here. I'm going to pick you up, you dumb sheep. I don't know why that's my shepherd voice. Yeah, you're a dumb sheep. I'm like a pirate. Arr. I'm sorry. Pastor Dan's going to fix all this next week, okay? He's going to come back up here. He's going to fix this for me, okay? He didn't begrudgingly do it. With joy in his heart, I found something so valuable to me. That instead of being mad, I'm just so glad. I got a 4-year-old and a 2-year-old. Can I tell you something true? My 2-year-old's bad. My 4-year-old is a wonderful child. My 2-year-old might have a demon in him. I'm not sure yet. I pray for him. He resists my prayers. I said, devil, get out of that child. He's got a lot of me in me before Jesus. Oh, Jesus, help us now. And he likes to run and hide under the clothing racks in public places. That's fun for everybody. And he takes off and he likes to hide and play peekaboo and he thinks it's funny. Dad doesn't think it's funny. And one time we were at Target, you know, because that's where pastors go when they're not at church. Church, Target, watch Fixer Upper. That's pretty much our lives, okay? You want to know what your pastor does? Goes to church, goes to Target, watches Fixer Upper. That's his life. We're in Target. My wife says, where's Ian? What? I didn't have Ian. Where's Ian? I don't know. I wasn't watching him. I was with Parker, the good child. You were watching the child that might have some demon in him. We're still trying to pray and figure it out. She goes, I wasn't watching him. I told you to watch him. Oh, snap. There is no greater fear in the heart of a parent than losing a child. There's no greater fear. And once we found him and didn't beat him, we found him and we started crying because it took like 5 minutes. We were like calling, the like Target was like, people were looking for him. And when we found him, he's peekaboo. Ah. I wish his hand wasn't broken, kid. I got one good one left. We didn't get mad at him. We hugged him. We wrapped our arms around him. We said, please don't ever do that again. But we love you so very much. Can I tell you, when that person who's broken, not in church, thinks about church, they think they're going to get judged. They think they're going to get looked down on. They're guilty and ashamed to come back. Because we've done a really crappy job as a church welcoming people back. And now it's time to change the script on what people think of church. And when we find them, we don't need to judge them. We need to wrap our arms around them and say, I'm so glad you're back. And let's go from here. So Jesus says it like this. Wouldn't he then call his friends and his neighbors to rejoice because your lost sheep is now found? Any one of you who thinks God is boring or Jesus doesn't throw a party never read this verse. See, here's the thing you need to know about me. Before I was a Christian, I enjoyed a lot of drugs, I enjoyed a lot of partying, I enjoyed a lot of life. I've always had a good time my whole life. But when I was younger and dumb, I used to party to forget the fact that I was fatherless, the fact that I didn't have the same advantages that other people had. I partied to forget all my problems, all my pain, all my hurts. But when I became a Christian, I began to party for a different reason. See, the world parties to forget. God reminded me to party to remember who he is. That he said, Doug, in spite of you, I saved you. And on your best, you were filthy rags. You had nothing to offer. You had empty hands and open pockets. And I blessed you and I gave you a life worth living. So I want you to party to remember that I'm good even when you're not good. Some of us, when it comes to worship, we are not worshiping God because we're like, well, I don't see his goodness yet. I want to tell you, sometimes I worship God because he's good, and other times I worship God until I know he's good, because he's always good. And the God that I serve is generous. He's not stingy. He doesn't hold things back. He gives good gifts to his kids. And I just love the fact that God would pick me in spite of me. So when I first became a Christian, you know, I tried to change the way I was. I tried to be like, sit there quietly all the time and not say anything. And that's really hard for me because I like to talk a lot. And like not be loud because all the Christians I knew were real quiet all the time and nice. And they wore pants above their belly button. I was trying to get my pants over my belly button. Y'all got the joke the second time. See, first time it was too quick. Second time we were there. And I was like trying to hike them up. I was trying to wear suspenders. I was trying to do it. You know, I was trying to make it happen. And one day I felt like God spoke to me. He says, why are you rejecting the way I created you? He says, Doug, I made you unique. And the uniqueness I made in you makes you powerful. So quit trying to be like everybody else and be the way I made you to be. Some of y'all need to be free from trying to be like everybody else. You need to start being you, because you are going to help reach people that only you can reach. See, some of y'all are like, why did Pastor Dan bring this crazy ginger to our church? And that's okay. You ain't got to like me. But other of you are saying, my heart's coming alive tonight. Something's shifting in me. And that crazy redhead is poking me like a bear. And maybe it's time for me to get off my butt and do something about it. So I want to encourage you. Be unique, because your uniqueness makes you powerful. And so here's what we find. He says, why don't you get your friends together and throw a party? Have a good time. So then Jesus says this in verse 7, in the same way, and anytime God says this, anytime he does that, he's about to drop the truth on the story you just heard. So he set you up. Okay, you heard the story, and you might be a little confused by the story. Because remember, he's trying to talk to the religious people about the fact that he's okay with these notorious sinners coming and being in church with him. So he tells this story. Then he goes, okay, let me just break it down for you. In the same way, heaven is happier. Say happier. Over one lost sinner who comes home than 99 righteous who never stray away. God is not mad at you for not straying away. Don't misread me here. He's telling me I got to go get buck wild. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying heaven throws a party when one lost comes home. And instead of me being sulky in the party, I want a party in the party. Instead of me sitting in the corner like, well, I wish God threw a party for me. I come to church every week. I got a gold star. I got perfect attendance. Instead of you being sulky, I want you to get on the team of reaching people and partying with people. And being like, we are so excited that you are home right now. I need Tony. Pastor Tony, can you come up here for a minute, please? Come here. Don't y'all love Pastor Tony? Give it up for him. What a beautiful man. Do me a favor. Stand over there. We're going to try. I've never done this with an adult, okay? So I need you to know, and I have a broken hand. This could end badly for everybody, all right? But you got insurance, Pastor Tony? That's all that matters. Okay, you good. I'll get you to urgent care. I ain't taking the ER. It's too expensive. That name you put on your phone. You got that name? I want you to look at that name one more time for me. Can I get the keyboard to come up here too? Can we play a little bit? Maybe the band will join me. We can worship. I want you to look at that name. I don't know if it's John. I don't know if it's Mary. I don't know if it's Sammy. I don't know who it is, but you do. And you know in your heart, man, I would just love it. I would die if they came to church. It'd be the best thing ever. I'd be so excited. Man, I would know God is doing things here if I saw them coming and worshiping God. I want you to see Pastor Tony as them. And I'm going to be you. Can I be you for a minute? Your worship band is good. You all know that, right? Y'all worship is fire. Okay. And I'm worshiping. This is my worship position. Okay. Yeah, Jesus, I love you so much. And I'm worshiping. Man, the band is so good today. I love them. Sing it again. Come on, y'all. Play them drums, homie. And I want you to think about the person that you got written down, okay? I want you to think about their name. Because they're not in church. And I want you, as you're worshiping, their name pops in your head. Oh, so-and-so ain't here right now. Well, I hope Pastor Dan knows they're not here and he's going to follow up with them this week. Because that's the job. He gets paid for it. I hope he knows. Holy Spirit, speak it to him. Because somebody better love on them at this church. Because that's what a church is. That's why we pay his salary. And what you just did is you've been asking God to speak to you for years about anything. And then he speaks to you about a person that he died for, and you think it's Pastor Dan's job to do it. And you wonder why you don't hear God speaking to you too much. Because you won't listen the first time. Why would he say it to you again? And that name comes in your heart. And what I want you to do, instead of hoping Pastor Dan and the pastoral team does it, I want you to say, thank you, God, for the burden you just gave me. Because I'm not an infant Christian. I'm a mature Christian. And mature Christians don't need fed with a good word all the time. Mature Christians need to do something with their faith. So thank you for the assignment in my life. So now Tony represents that person. My prayer is you're going to pull out your phone. Hopefully not in church, but at some point. And you're going to text him. Hey, Tony, I've been thinking about you. I hope you're doing okay. Wow, I haven't heard from anybody in a long time at the church. Or, man, I was just thinking about you too. Oh, that's all. Maybe we can get coffee sometime. Because I just have to know what's going on in your life. Do you know how many people don't got anybody asking them how they're doing in their life? You know what the number one thing guests think when they walk in your church? Will I matter and will I fit in? Will I matter at this church? Will I fit in? Will people accept me? That's what people are thinking out in the world. They'll go anywhere where they feel accepted. And you just tell them, I want to get coffee with you, man. I want to know what's going on in your life. You get coffee. And you're not judging them. You're loving them. You're encouraging them. You're showing him the peace of God and the love of God and the joy of God in your life. And you're inviting him back to your family parties. You're inviting him back to things you're doing. Hey, we're going to watch the NBA finals. Why don't you come over? We're just hanging out. We're not trying to say, come on, Tony, come to church. We're trying to love them. And what we're trying to do is we're trying to position ourselves near them. So as we're positioned near them, when the bottom falls out, because let me tell you something about life. The bottom always falls out. It falls out on the good and the not so good. That's why we don't base our faith on if God's always blessing me. Because if we did and we weren't blessed all the time the way we think we should be blessed, we think God was a liar. He's God in good times and bad times. But people's lives fall out. Tony loses a job. Tony gets a sick kid. Tony's wife is having issues. Things are going on in his life. He's beginning to question things. And instead of you being in church worshiping far from where he is all the time, you're starting to do life close to him. So when he's looking for something, you are right there with him. Do you trust me? You shouldn't trust me. You just met me. Because when he's ready, okay, come on, somebody. You are going to pick him up and you are going to bring him back home. Now, Tony, what are they feeding you at this church? Give it up for him one more time. Give it up for me. Broken hand and back. I thought he was skinny. He's a big boy. He's kind of chubby. My heart's desire tonight was not to make you laugh, even though I think you should have a good time in church. My heart's desire for you tonight is that a fire would begin to burn on the inside of you. For the burden of San Bernardino and the lost that are around us that are going to hell in a handbasket. And my job is to depopulate hell and populate heaven. And to say, as if for me and my city, we're not going down, we're going up. In Jesus' name, would you stand to your feet with me? I heard a story one time about these two brothers, these two Mervinian men. They had a burden in 1836 for an island off the coast of Africa that was a plantation island that slaves were living in. 3,500 slaves. The island plantation owner hated God and hated Christianity. He says, as long as I live, no missionary will ever go to my island. These two young men pleaded with them, 18, 19 years of age. Please let us go. We won't be a burden to you. We'll help you. We'll teach these people God. They'll be better slaves for you. Please, we'll do anything. Let us go and give the gospel. No, I will never have missionaries on my island. So they struck a deal with him. And at 19 years of age, they sold themselves to slavery. It's recorded that they were at the docks of the boat in shackles. Their family was wrapping their arms around them, crying, please don't do this. He's not gonna let you go. He's not gonna free you. You'll be a slave for the rest of your life. You're 19. Think about it. They hugged their moms for the last time. In shackles, got on a boat. And as the boat was drifting into the distance, they raised their shackles high and they screamed out this, which was recorded today. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. And may we place a jewel in the crown of our Savior. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. And may we put a jewel in the crown of our Savior. And they began to repeat it and repeat it over and over. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. And may a jewel be put in the crown of our Savior. Until they could no longer be heard. And from what we know, they died slaves, but reached an island for Jesus. And my prayer for you today is you would find a burden so deep, so strong, a people that worth dying for you, that you would lift up whatever obstacle that is in your way, and you would say, worthy is the Lamb who was slain. May he receive the jewel in his crown. Would you bow your head and close your eye for a moment?
Thank you for listening to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. If this message spoke to you, please share it with us. We'd love to hear from you. You can find more information at www.rockchurch.com.